The Lord Himself will speak from Psalm 51 and verse 18. Psalm 51 and verse 18. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. For the most part of this psalm, David has been looking and feeling himself and knowing what he has been solemnly guilty of, taking his own case to the Lord in this psalm of godly sorrow and repentance. He's making a clean breast of the vile deeds that he had so recently. Well, this is not written at the time it happened in the second of Samuel's books, of those things which were beyond the telling, deep, dark, iniquitous. And the king at that, the king, he had the awful responsibility of setting an example, and he never set it. He was a stumbling block. What he did, others felt that they could do, as is still the case. We older ones are apt to forget that we can be solemn stumbling blocks for the generation following. The children say, well, father did it, so can I. Mother did it, so can I. And over the children go and fall flat over the inconsistencies of the elders. What a responsibility in the things of God. How soon are we to get it? David forgot it. And in his high position, the crime was aggravated, or the crimes were, because there was no one else who could issue commands like he could do. No one could say, set Uriah in the hottest part of the battle, but King David. When all this came home to him, it stung him the very depth of his conscience. But it didn't come home straight away. That is the awful part about sin, that it takes a long time for the sting to come out. It does with an insect bite. You're stung perhaps in the garden today. You take a little notice of it, tomorrow it begins to itch, the next day it begins to swell and sting, and from there you go on to realize the poison that is injected in your veins. Very much like this is guilt. Oh, it's nothing. Pass it over. But the time comes when it begins to itch, when conscience begins to itch, as it does in a good many. It may never go further. The mercy if it does, and itching consciences stop short very often. that little worry that things aren't quite right is soon dealt with when the word of Nathan got into the heart of David. There's no doubt about the poison there. The mercy was that Nathan wasn't stumbled. The mercy for you is that God sends the truth to you and stings you and really alarms you by his word. Mercy is if you go home with a guilty conscience and the word of divine truth enters your heart, perhaps for the first time, and leads to that wonderful conviction, thou art the man. It doesn't always. You can sidestep the issue by nature, but it was a mercy for David that Nathan was enabled to speak to him. And as much as your friends love you, it's a mercy if they're able to tell you plainly. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So said King Solomon, that the word of God stung David after a time, running on to some 9 months ere the child was born. Go and tell my servant David, this is the outcome of it. So I say, it's enough to make him look at home, wouldn't it? And again, the beauty of this psalm is that it is so complete. It rings with genuineness. Got in it that reality of true confession and repentance. No hiding anything and saying, well, Lord, it isn't quite so bad as that. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. This psalm is very sacred ground. You go in some cemeteries, you see, for some reason or other, iron railings round them. Just some token of authority, perhaps, or precedent. But this psalm has certainly sacred railings all round it. And you'll never get in there only by God's grace. And that not every day of your life. But it is a remarkable sight, and he's looking at himself and opening up that which he feels within. So he pleads something, and that something is so fully revealed to us in the gospel that we can see at a glance what it is. The old Levitical type and shadow of hyssop, purge me with hyssop, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, and so on. In this day of grace, we can look to see the wonderful outcome and fulfillment of these things as they affect us. There is such a thing as having your sins put away so that you cannot find them. You cannot find them. This is a most sacred experience, one which I believe the Lord has given to me, not that I am not a sinner, not that I don't feel daily sins, but cleansed truly from the iniquities of a lifetime. That's what David confessed. On one occasion, you will remember, not the iniquities of my youth. You young people, do you think that the day is ever coming when the iniquities of your youth are going to be brought up before you so that you won't be able to offer any evasive excuse? I hope that day does come. It will be a great day for you when it does. Please God it may, and that too, the iniquities of your youth. So that David was not without some foundation for his prayer, and a good foundation, because it was God given. Now this confession is a part of the gospel exhortation. John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. And you could take that verse from the general epistle of John and put it in this psalm, and it would fit exactly, because it is the same eternal truth. It is that abiding truth which every one of the Lord's people are brought to greater or lesser degree to experience. He had something to plead. He then gives us the whole of it. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Which reveals to us the work of the Holy Ghost, so hidden, so little spoken of in the Old Testament, as a powerful factor in the conviction of sin. Nevertheless, David believed in the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is of course amply verified in the Gospel. But cast me not away from thy presence. It didn't take Peter very long, did it? When they were on the water, upon that notable occasion, he said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God. Oh, now, if you've ever felt like that, and expressed that before God in confession, in the reality of it in your own soul, you've been but inside those railings I just mentioned. Inside that sacred place, but without this, really your religion has got no root. Nothing going on underground. Ask yourself a question, where you stand then with regard to the confession, feeling a sense of your own unworthiness and depravity, and as we have it here before us in the last words before the text, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. uphold me with thy free spirit, then would I teach transgressors thy way. Do you think they want to listen? A good many of them won't name it. You'll be spending your time in vain, David. They won't want to hear you teaching transgressors God's ways. Why say this then? Why? Because this is the outflowing of a gospel spirit. If God does anything for you, you won't want to keep it a secret, not forever. I don't say for time. Oh no. This is the very essence of gospel fellowship. Telling what God has done or is doing in you, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee, and so on. O Lord, open now my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Can't you do it of yourself? How many of you here this morning are dumb? How many of you have got an impediment in your speech? Dumb, absolutely dumb. You can't open your mouth. You want it open? You feel it would be for God's glory if it was open? Is there anything to open it? Let's leave all these questions open, mustn't we? But here, his mouth is already opened in one way. But he wants it opened in another way, doesn't he? What way is this? Why, praise. My lips shall show forth thy praise. Which really, you see, they're doing here. Well, now we come to the text a little belatedly, perhaps. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Zion, David's beloved Zion, that place of worship, that tabernacle as it was then, which his heart was set on as regards building a magnificent place for the people to worship in. But he never saw the temple, though he prepared for it. At Zion, the city of our solemnity, this strange name, not denominational name by any means, worldwide, Zion, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion. You Zionite? If so, through spiritual sense, then you've been cut to the heart. And you know something of these things we have been speaking about. If not, you may know, recognize the name Zion, but afford you little joy as regards the provision of the God's child. But oh, as he looked at it, what were the inhabitants of Zion saying about David? What were the people of God, I mean, and there were a lot of them, who saw David fall, heard him in his deep despair. What were they saying? What were they thinking? He'd injured Tyre. As I said just now, he stumbled a good many. They had tripped Tyre's knees. A solemn thing, isn't it? And yet, God brings him back to his beloved Tyre. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. That beautiful psalm, the 84th and 5th. Is there a Zion then upon earth, the city of our solemn things, that there's no humour about it, and no laughter, no mirth, no light moments, not the place to indulge in humour. The awful reality of the depravity of the fall and the preciousness of the price of the sacrifice made for sin, there's no room for a smile. Do good in thy good pleasure. Here, in these earlier verses, he'd been seeking God's good pleasure. The good pleasure of his mercy. The good pleasure of his forgiveness. The good pleasure of all that he had been taught in those wild days in the wilderness. Even right back to the time of his birth. He sees that he was born in sin and opened in iniquity. And here is God's good pleasure. Fear not, said Jesus, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, says the apostle in the second of Philippians. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Good pleasure. And this is one of his great pleasures, his sovereign pleasure. Is this what he's doing to David then? Indeed it is. Look at the good pleasure of the Lord in bringing, and it was only, I think, yesterday, when I suddenly realized what a close connection there was between this text and what we were speaking from last Sabbath. I suddenly realized that last Sabbath I was speaking about Simon, Satan has desired to have thee, he may sift thee as wheat, wouldn't he? That I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Look at this spirit that we have here. He turns his mind now out of himself. Don't leave off doing good in thy good pleasure. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What is God's good pleasure? To deal with sinners, rebellious wicked sinner, those that stumble and fall, those in nature's darkness who are his sworn enemies, who hate him, those who say we'll not ever have anything to do with this kind of religion, it's detestable. Not going to follow such things as these. You know your heart rises up against it, doesn't it? You may feel you'd like to pull me out of this pulpit. Only proof of what your heart is, and that what I'm saying is perfectly true. And if you came and pulled me out of it, you would only be a witness against yourself. You might hurt me, but you'd hurt yourself 1,000 times more. What hatred the human heart has against the doctrine of redemption by blood. Obnoxious, they say. Totally out of place. Far from even humanity. Not so with the blessed gospel. This is God's good pleasure to please God that through the shedding of blood there should be remission. New young people who wonder at what I say and why I say it. The day should come and I'm gone and the Lord teaches you the reality of his atonement. You will never regret that you're in chapel today. No. We cannot tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And you older ones cannot tell that the truth will stand clear and true. God's good pleasure is to forgive crime, sin, pardon, the iniquity of his people, that there's only one way. Whatever you may devise in your heart, however you may think to yourself, but surely those strange people cast it right. And you'll only have to wait perhaps till tomorrow to hear some of them say, oh, that's foolishness. When God shows you the blessedness and the efficacy of this atonement, how well it will be with you, you will cling to it. Christ Jesus has entered the heavenly court not without blood. As much therefore as it may be despised that it is the enemy's great work to pour contempt upon it, God will triumph at last. Who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood is heavenly language as well as earthly, and it is not a matter of human opinion, and it's not put down for debate. It's the truth, and the truth of stand. So that God's good pleasure Work out your own salvation, I've just quoted, with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you out of will and of do of his good pleasure. How blessed therefore is this working out, but how solemn in the reality of it. And here is a concrete case. It's not hypothetical, it's not something that is put before us as a supposition. We are given the narrative and we are told the details, and we shudder as we read them. It is to this end that God has ordained the deeper histories of his word should be written. Now, he says, do good. There is another word that runs through the scripture like a silver thread. Good. Do good in thy good pleasure. Here it is twice, setting forth the importance of it and the emphasis in it. Do good. Well, look at the good that God has done. You here that seek his name. You that can't possibly resist the truth. You who love it. You who feel drawn to it as much as it searches you, and as close as it comes to you. What good God has done for you, then. Look at his goodness in bringing you to your knees. Look at that goodness whereby you don't want anybody to know. By this I mean a secret religion. It might be that today you do take these burdens on your knees to the Lord. You wouldn't like anybody to know. Does the husband ever see his wife on her knees? Does the wife ever see her husband on her knees? In this, is it secret? Do you want anyone to know? All well and good so far, but don't carry it too far. But when we come to the house of God, it's a little different, isn't it? Public work then, but there needs to be reality in it. A touch of God's good spirit. Earnestness in joining in some of our beautiful hymns and confessions and prayers. Not just running over them lightly. Do good, Lord, to others. I've done enough harm. I've brought disgrace. I brought my holy name into trouble. God told him that his enemies would speak against him. As Paul, he says, thine enemies would speak against him. Yes. There's enough black marks on me, Lord, do good to other people. This is what you call an evangelistic spirit, in the true sense of the word, a love for others, they may know what you have known, a desire that others might be blessed like you have been blessed, and out of the pit of his own corruption, and out of the very hour of his particular prayer, he turned his eyes outward, and he says, do a good Lord to others. Keep their feet, preserve them from the current evils of the day. which is why prayer is made. This is why you children are prayed for, you young people. You perhaps don't like it altogether. I hope you do. But I know what it is in remembrance to feel dark by others praying for me. But not so now. This is the spirit, you see, of the gospel. Pray for others. Not only your children, but for others too, who know this vast world, of course, cannot be thoroughly dealt with in a few brief words, can it? By what I've said already this morning, some of you will be able to judge my view of good. And that is, I believe, according to the Word of God. And my belief is this, that it would be a good thing for you to be brought to your knees. Yeah. You know whether you ever go there or not, but you just slip into bed at night, that's the end of the day, and you just get up in the morning, and that's the beginning of it. But good in my view and the scripture view is this, the Lord should teach you how to pray, and teach you to pray. You know very well there is such a thing as prayer, but you may not know what it is to pray. You may be too proud to pray. Another thing that is good is for the Lord to open your lips in prayer. There comes a first prayer. Perhaps you have left your first prayer a long way behind now in the heavenly rain. There comes a first simple, single-hearted prayer. That's good. The substance of that prayer can be so varied it can't possibly cover it. But a thought or two about it, first of all, you might be preserved from evil. You've got to go out into an evil world. You need to be preserved. You've got to go out amidst temptation. You need to be preserved. You've got to stop at home, some of you mothers, all day. But you say, well, we shan't need to be preserved at home. So won't you? Just as much as those who have to go out into the world in a vastly different way. We need to be preserved from the carnality of your own heart, which four walls won't shut out. So that this good leads to one direction, and that is the right way, the straight gate. You will need to be guided to that gate. You will need to take off some of your self-righteousness, your fancy religion. That which, if testing, you will find will burn like tinder. Yes, it will, and God will test it, every man's work. Do good, says this guilty sinner. David, can you ever really, honestly pray that God would do good after what you've done? After your behavior, David, can you catch a glimpse of the wonderful work of grace? Hit the way in the depth of this John, that this man, with blood dripping from his dirty fingers, this man should ever pray for the spiritual good of others. It is so. And to pray good for them, gospel goodness. It was with the apostles and all the prophets. This is the gospel, therefore, that we delight in. And in this our evil day needs much to be set before us. May the word have come somewhere near, someone who is perhaps on the edge and feels as David did in those dark days of his searching before Nathan came to him. That if anyone came to you and said, look what Sandra's done, he's taken the one new lamb. He's got plenty of his own, and you with your self-righteousness should say, he shall restore fourfold and be put to death. David, you hypocrite, you. But no, divine mercy overshadowed it all. And I come today where I came last week, don't I? With Peter. And as I have already said, there's no thought whatsoever in my mind picking out another text. I can't pick out text. I'm thankful to say that it may be, this is my encouragement, that if my mind is drawn to two such subjects as these upon two consecutive Sabbath day, there's a word somewhere, I hope, for someone. Amen.
We will close the morning service by sending in number 507, June 249.
Thank you.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.